And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd like us to go to the epistle reading today, which oftentimes I like to refer to as the mini Bible, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, a great text to go to in witnessing to others and sharing with them the basics and the foundation, the good news of God's grace. You know, for most of us, we've lived in God's grace perhaps way back even before we could remember, as many of us were baptized as little babies, and at that time, intellectually, we can't even remember that great event in our life, but we know that it happened, and we know the marvelous work that God did in our lives through His grace to give us this marvelous new life in faith. And so for us as Christians, it's really important that we never lose sight of from where we have come. You know, I was reading a missionary's account here in recent times, and one of the things they were sharing is they came back to the States after being in some remote areas of the world in Africa, and the missionary wrote, "You can't really appreciate the basics of life, like food and shelter and water and sewer, unless you've lived in an area where many of those things hardly exist or they're in really short supply. Things that you and I just take for granted, assume that it's our right living in this very prosperous nation in which we are blessed to live." But you know, the same can be said of grace. And I think of the acronym, I love it, as you apply a word to each letter of the word grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Really says it all, doesn't it, in defining grace. Well, Paul wants us to remember, as God inspired this, God wants us to remember from where we have come. And notice how this text begins in Ephesians 2. You may want to open there in your Bibles or pew Bibles, but Paul writes, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Wow. He's speaking to newborn Christians. He's speaking to you and me as Christians most of our lives perhaps. But he's speaking to the church, reminding us that you once were dead. Think about that. How powerful that is. A reminder to us of original sin, right? That it, all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve, God warned them if they ate of the forbidden fruit, they would surely die. They rebelled against God. They ate of that fruit. And they died. Physically, they were alive, but spiritually, they were dead. They were cut off from God. They were dead. And then God created them in His own image, right? And then we hear when Adam and Eve had children, their children were born not in the image of God, but in the image of Adam. And so, original sin passed down from generation to generation and continues to be passed down to this very day. You and I inherited that sin from our parents, and we gave that sin to our children, and it goes on. It is deadly. You were once dead. And so, we think of David. Remember Psalm 51, where David writes, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." And not that David's mother was sinful in conceiving him, but David is talking about original sin. By the way, a testimony from God's word of when life begins, it's at conception. And that's when we inherit this sin, and it is deadly. If God hadn't intervened, it would separate us, even if we had never sinned again afterwards, because we didn't contribute to that one, it would still destroy us in hell for eternity. That's how devastating this sin is and the death that comes as a result of it. And so Paul's message to you and me this morning, God, of course, as he inspired it, is that we really have nothing to bring to the table with regards to our salvation. There is not one thing that you and I can bring to the table, can contribute to this. Now think about that in light of your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, family, the whole world. You know, today with all the divisions that we see going on in our nation and throughout the world, we have common ground with every other human being in this, that we were or remain dead in our trespasses and sins. And there's nothing we can bring to the table to deliver us out of this mess. Think about that the next time that you see someone that you think you're really divided from in various ways, whether it's through racism or otherwise, maybe it's a Muslim neighbor. We have that common ground. And it's important for us to realize that, and that's why God directs us back to this in Ephesians, to remind us from where we have come. And this is we see that today so many people are confused about grace. Within the Christian church, there is great confusion about God's grace and how devastating this death really is. Have you been to a funeral service lately? You know, the ones that I have gone to most of the time, I don't know if I even hear the word grace. I hardly hear the name Christ mentioned. What I do hear is the whole life history of an individual in every detail of all their accomplishments, how good a person they were. But none of that is going to help that individual or those who are coming to listen to deal with this reality of death, the common ground that we all have. Have you ever had, in recent times, have you had spiritual discussions with other Christians? You know, Lindy and I were at our Uncle Larry's funeral in central Missouri. And after the service, a really nice gentleman started visiting with us, and he had known Uncle Larry. He was a great friend of his in Missouri, and quote-unquote, strong Christian man. But as we got to visiting, he really began to bring out words that were showing the absolute insecurity in his life. He said, oh yeah, I became a Christian several years ago, and you know, my life has turned around greatly, but boy, you know, I still do some bad things. I just hope God still loves me, and you know, I'm going to have to ask him for forgiveness so that he'll forgive me. And notice in that conversation what you're hearing. It's all about, I've got to bring some things to the table in order for God to accept me. And it's a great joy to be in those conversations because we are in the position to bring to them grace, to remind them that we're already forgiven, whether we ask for it or not, to remind them of how great God's grace truly is. A lot of people I hear, Christians, well, you know, we'll see you in heaven one day. And the response is, well, I hope so. And what is in that statement? I hope so. But there's doubt. And why is there doubt? Because they're hanging on to something they feel they must bring to the table. If we truly know the cross, if we really know what Jesus has done, we don't have to hope for, and by the way, in a worldly hope sense, not biblical, because that's a word of certainty, but when we say hope generally, it's like, I hope it's nice tomorrow. It's a word of uncertainty, and when people say, I hope I'm going to heaven, it's a word of uncertainty. Why? Because once we step away from grace alone, it's going to bring that uncertainty in. And it's, I've got to do something. Or we can go to the other side of the table and we can become very judgmental, right? Well, I'm a member of Trinity Lutheran Church, and look at this person out here in the community. You know, I don't even know if they know Christ. And, you know, we're kind of sticking our nose up at them and looking down upon them. In fact, Jesus speaks about that, doesn't he? With the publican and the Pharisee in the temple. Remember the publican, the Pharisee boasting about how great a person he was and giving his resume before God, and then pointing his finger at the publican who's kneeling on the floor, by the way, in the temple, pleading God's mercy. And then Jesus asked the question, who do you think is leaving the temple justified? Who is the righteous one? And it certainly wasn't the self-righteous Pharisee who was using all of his deeds as his resume to heaven. Well, Philip Yancey wrote one of the most amazing books on grace, and the title is What's So Amazing About Grace? And he's quoted in the book of saying these words, God loves people because of who God is, not because of who we are. There's even a wonderful contemporary song out there that really emphasizes that message. But God loves people because of who God is. It's all about God's character. That's where we lean on. And so Paul emphasizes, God inspires it, you were dead. But then verses 4 and 5, don't you love it? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And God emphasizing through the Apostle Paul, even when you were dead, God says, I have done this for you. And you know, the Old Testament, so illustrative of many things. And this morning, the reason this is perhaps included is the pole that God commanded Moses to put the bronze serpent on. And God's people were rebelling against God. They were speaking against God. They were complaining about the food and everything else. And God finally brings discipline upon them with these venomous snakes. And the people that are bit by the snakes are going to die. There's nothing that they can do. They don't have some kind of anti-venom with them. And even if they did, it's God's discipline. It wouldn't help. They're going to die from the bites of these snakes. There's nothing they can do about it. They have nothing to bring to the table. But what does God do? He intervenes. And he tells Moses, put the serpent on the pole and tell the people, whoever looks at the serpent will not die from the snake bite. God intervened, and people's physical lives were spared. And then we go to the gospel with that famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And again, it's through his one and only son alone that we are saved, not only from physical death, but from eternal separation from God. God has intervened. He has brought everything. And so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we are on common ground in the power of this death. Whether it be the prostitute, the drunk, the thief, the murderer, the homosexual, the adulterer, Muslim or Mormon or Buddhist or all the other religions, Jews, whether it be a race thing, black or white or yellow or red, it doesn't matter. We are all on common ground. Apart from God's intervention, we are dead. We are lost and condemned forever. It's important that we see the common ground. Because when we can see that, then we can truly see ourselves as we are, wretched sinners. No better than any on the list I just mentioned. It's pretty humbling, isn't it? Yancey writes in his book, "Grace does not depend on what we have done. For what we have done for God, but rather what God has done for us." And what has he done? But he's given the most incredible gift, his Son. And through Jesus, there is life. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's purely a gift. And so it's emphasized in our text, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And then God emphasizes, this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Purely a gift. For God so loved the world. What else we have in common with the world is that God loves everyone. It doesn't matter how sinful they are. It doesn't matter what gods they are worshiping. God loves everyone unconditionally. Now, the way that we disconnect ourselves from God is the refusal to believe in his Son. And we couldn't even come to faith without God's intervention. That too, as we hear emphasized, is purely a gift. And it comes through hearing the word of God, as we're hearing it again today. It comes through the waters of baptism. Most of us as infants, when we were baptized, can't even remember that day. But oh, our sponsors and our parents, the documents that we have all proclaim, this was an incredible day when God called you by name into his kingdom. Purely a gift of God. And so we are children of grace. That's something to celebrate. That's something really that should fill sanctuaries across our land if we realized how deadly the death is. Well, Yancey writes these words in his book, "Grace means that there is nothing I can do to make God love me more, and nothing I can do to make God love me less. It means that I, even I who deserve the opposite, am invited to take my place at the table in God's family." That's humbling, isn't it? By grace alone. He goes on to write, "Grace is Christianity's best gift to the world, a spiritual nova in our midst of, a spiritual nova in our midst, exerting a force stronger than vengeance, stronger than racism, stronger than hate." We see all of the horrendous division. Maybe we could begin by, as God's people, by starting on common ground with those that we would be tempted to think we are so divided from. "Do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends?" Think about that. And it's only through grace that that is possible. So the question this morning is to each one of you individually, as I ask myself, is what do you present with your life when you're out in the world? What does our family of Trinity present? What do we represent in this community? You know, it's tragic, but you listen to people outside of the church and you ask them what their impression of the church is. Go out and just do that sometime. And guess what most of them will say? It's a place where you can come to be judged. Now, that may be a false impression, but they're getting that from somewhere. A woman who was down and out was asked where you'd go for help. Would you go to the church? Said, the last place I would go is to the church. True questions, true statements. Why does the world outside of Christ see us that way? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And the greatest work that you and I can accomplish by God's grace is simply to convey God's grace to those around us. Yancey writes, I would rather convey God's grace than explain it. It's easy to talk about it, but what about living it? And you know, it's really for the sake of the lost, who are deceived into thinking they must do something, who are deceived into thinking that God couldn't possibly love them. So we start there by just simply living it. But that may open the opportunity for dialogue to explain the source, which is no other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In His name, in the grace He bestows, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.